Buying or selling your home? Real Estate for Life can connect you with a pro-life real estate agent. When Real Estate for Life receives a referral fee, they donate 65% to Catholic Answers. Learn more at realestateforlife.org. Welcome back, Catholic Answers Live. Let me ask you this. Does the Catholic Church have authority in this world? Does it have authority that people have to listen to it? And what is the extent of that authority? If it does, where does that authority come from? If you've got questions about authority, if you're the kind of person who might say to yourself, I fight authority, but authority always wins, or something like that. And you want to know about the authority in the Catholic Church, whether you're Catholic or not, 888-318-7884 is the number. Braden Cook is our guest this hour. He's the host of The Catechumen, the YouTube channel The Catechumen, and is one of the shining lights among the young Catholics who have taken it upon themselves to explain and defend the Catholic faith on YouTube and in the various other places. We're delighted to be associated with him. And Braden, welcome. Thanks for being here with us.
Thank you so much. Sorry, that just warms my heart. The shining light, man. I'm going to grab onto that and run with it. I appreciate you for having me on again, and this is going to be a great time.
It better be, because it will be the last time if it's not.
The 888- oh, no.
888-318-7884. I got a question about authority. I'm going to throw one at you, and I'll let anybody can, look, come with any question you got on authority. We will take it today. What's the basis of the claims that the church has, that it has authority in this world? And do you have to follow it? Do you have to do what the church says? Do you? Even if you're Catholic, do you? 888-318-7884. All right, I'm going to start with kind of a general one then. What are the limits of church authority?
Yeah, so I would say the limits of church authority are really set by the nature of the church's mission, which she inherits from Christ, right? So, you know, the magisterium, which is the teaching office of the church, was entrusted with this task of guarding and authentically interpreting the Word of God. But she's not above the Word of God, as the Catechism says and Dei Verbum says, and serves to teach and perpetuate only what has been handed on by or in that one sacred deposit. And so it's constrained by this deposit which Christ has entrusted to the church to guard and perpetuate throughout the ages.
All right, so there was... this has been an endless debate throughout the 2,000 years of the church. So is the Pope higher than secular authorities? Because I remember that debate. I remember.
Right.
And it doesn't seem that there's a consistent answer that's always been given over the entire life of the church. So is the Pope the president's boss, for example?
Right. It depends on what sense, right? Because there's two different realms. There's a secular and then there's the spiritual realm. And the Pope is set over the church as Christ's vicar, Christ's representative, and has that sort of authoritative power to decide in matters of faith or morals, discipline, the liturgy, things like that. But that doesn't mean that the church has this ultimate power over anything whatsoever, right? The church, the magisterium of the church, is certainly capable of addressing social issues and giving the implications of the deposit of faith and these revealed principles in restricting it in that sense. But it would depend on higher in what sense. Certainly higher in the sense that the spiritual realm, the kingdom of God, is higher than the secular kingdoms throughout the world. But that doesn't mean that the church is, or the Pope, excuse me, the head of the church, is automatically the boss of every single, king or power or authority in every sense.
That's a real missed opportunity there, Braden. If we could just be in charge of everything.
I know, man.
No, I'm just kidding. That wouldn't work out.
Yeah, we got to petition Pope Leo and see if we can, you know
Pope Leo's on board. He gets to be in charge of everything then.
Right, right.
888-318-7884 is the number. 888-318-7884. Ava, our good friend up in Ontario, Canada, is watching on YouTube. I don't know where Ontario is in relation to these giant storms we've been getting, Ava. Are you under feet and feet of snow?
Not quite. It was snowing earlier today, but there's not a huge amount.
Oh, all right. Well, we're always glad when you're here. You got a question about authority for our guest, Braden Cook?
Yes, thank you. So often Protestants will argue, well, the Bible is our only authority. So what would be a response that you would give for why the church still matters when they say, well, why don't you just use the Bible as your authority? Why does the church have authority?
Right. Yeah, that's a really good question. And when we're discussing these sorts of authority questions with Protestants, I think it's a really important thing for us to do as Catholics to not denigrate the authority and the majesty of the Word of God. Because Scripture is the Word of God, along with sacred tradition, both make up the sacred deposit of faith. They are the absolutely final authority, the highest authority that we have access to. And so we should never denigrate or assume or, unjustly presume that the church is over the Word of God. Absolutely not. The church is subservient to the Word of God and is established to authentically interpret it. And what that means is that Christ didn't just send this document and give it to human beings and say, do with it as you will, or figure it out for yourselves. Rather, what we see in the historical accounts of the Gospels is that Christ established this society with recognizable leaders, with a recognizable faith, with recognizable rights. And to this society, he entrusted this divine revelation to interpret it with this sort of authority. And so keep that at the forefront of your mind when we're discussing with our Protestant brothers and sisters. We're not saying that the Bible doesn't matter or that you shouldn't read sacred scripture. What we're saying is Jesus Christ established an authority. And what we can point out to our Protestant brothers and sisters is that in sacred scripture itself, Jesus Christ, on two occasions in the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew chapter 16 and later in Matthew 18, he gives the authority to bind and loose. And in the historical context of the day, drawing upon rabbinic sources, binding and loosing wasn't just this arbitrary thing. It related to allowing something or not allowing something or banning something from the community, whether that relates to discipline or doctrine, right? And so he draws upon this milieu within the first century, this tradition within the first century, and he gives it to the apostles, chiefly to St. Peter in Matthew 16. He singularly gives that to St. Peter. And then Matthew 18 to all of the apostles collectively gathered together. And so because they're given this authority to bind and loose, whether that be discipline or doctrine, and because as our Lord says in those passages, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loose in heaven, this gives us an indication, that whatever the church definitively binds on earth is ratified by the judgment of heaven or the judgment of Christ. And so this institution of the church and her pastors, this authority within the church is described by Christ with unmistakably authoritative terms, right? And we see this exercise concretely in Acts 15 in the Jerusalem Council when the apostles and the elders gathered together, when there was a debate among them and decided a matter of faith or morals to be explained and defined within that council and sent to the wider Christian world. And so we absolutely see the exercise of authority in the pastors of the church in sacred scripture. And really, that's the kind of authority, that normative, ordinary authority that Jesus Christ establishes for the benefit of us who are in the church. So I hope that helps you or answers your question. And if you have a follow-up or need me to clarify something, please let me know.
What do you think, Ava?
Yes, thank you.
Oh, go ahead.
I think that's a very good answer. I think that makes a lot of sense. And like you said, scripture is authoritative, but then whose interpretation is authoritative? So you need the church to authoritatively interpret it so that people aren't just using it to say whatever they want.
Absolutely. Yep.
Ava, as always, it's great to get to talk with you. We have to take a quick break. You brought us right to the break. When we come back, more questions about authority and the Catholic Church. Does it have authority? Where does that authority come from? And are you bound by that authority? 888-318-7884.
Your questions, Catholic answers, live.
Support for Catholic Answers Live comes from Catholic Chemistry, a dating app for Catholics. Founded by a longtime member of the Catholic Answers team, CatholicChemistry.com.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects homebuyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
This is Father John Trigilio. We need Catholic Radio because it is a lifeline to Holy Mother Church. Catholic Radio enables us to know what the Church teaches, but also to have solidarity with one another. It is one way that we express our commonality, our communio, that we are family, and by staying together, we can be God's children here on earth.
The world needs EWTN Catholic Radio, now more than ever.
Welcome back. Catholic Answers Live. It's always nice when Braden Cook is here. At least so far it has been. He's on probation right now. I told him at the beginning of the show, if we don't have a good time, he's not coming back.
But, I know. Give me softballs, guys.
Ava didn't start with a softball, but Ava never does. Ava, a teenager up there in Canada, but a deep thinker. And it's great when she calls. There's a couple lines open. We can get you on if you've got a question, or maybe maybe you are opposed to the idea of an authoritative church. Either way, question or opposition, you're welcome. 888-318-7884. Going to St. Louis, Missouri. Paul in St. Louis, thank you for the call. You got a question for Braden Cook? I know you're there, Paul. I can feel it. I can feel it. You push that mute button, and now you're like me. You can't remember where that button was. I do that all the time. I push the mute button, and then I can't find it again when it's time to unmute again. I believe they
Absolutely.
Might move it in the course of the... Paul, I'm going to come back to you. Hang on. But we're not going anywhere, Paul. We're not hanging up on you. I'm just letting you know I got to come back to you when you do find that mute button. Michael's in Denver watching on YouTube. Michael, how's your phone work?
Hi, Sy. Can you hear me okay?
Very well. Nice and clear. Go ahead.
Awesome. Well, thank you so much for taking my call. And Braden, thank you so much for your creative insight and, the life-changing impact you both have. And I'm actually also a relatively young person. I'm 29 years old. So first of all, thank you so much. And, what I was going to ask about today, something interesting I was thinking about. So this past week, in a private exchange with priests of the Diocese of Rome, Pope Leo responded to four questions advising them on prayer, study, and priestly fraternity. And the first priest to speak, it was a young priest who asked the Pope, how can the gospel be embodied in the world of young people? And Pope Leo had an interesting response. He said that we should use our brains more and not artificial intelligence to prepare homilies, as he now sees and hears happening more and more. And that was interesting to me that, Pope Leo is still stressing the importance of the human element when it comes to how necessary AI is. And I was curious on getting your thoughts on, as far as like when AI advances in the future, what possible power do you think Pope Leo would have if he wanted to limit the use of AI when it comes to, integrating certain things, using it? Obviously in life there's no guarantees, but I think it's good to have as good of a projection as possible when it comes to things like that. So, yeah, I was just interested in getting your thoughts on that.
Absolutely. Yeah, that's a great question. And honestly, I can see that as an episode, if it's not already, of Jimmy Akin's Mysterious World. His mind works in ways that my mind will never work. But generally, and that's a great thing that you bring up. I can see how the limiting or governing the use of AI within the church ought to be restricted in certain cases, right? If we're outsourcing all of our spiritual formation or the preparation for our spiritual formation to AI, then it's not really us who are the bishops and the priests who are pastoring the people, right? And so in these social circumstances, the reason why the church might put a limit on something or completely exclude something from the equation is if it harms the dignity of the human person, right? The value, the sort of, I guess, the place in which the human person ought to occupy within the society, right? And this is why the church is able to, from these revealed principles, make these sorts of judgments in any sort of social matter in which we, you know, are occupied, right? And so I would say absolutely the Pope has the authority to say, you know, even right now, yeah, don't use AI, even if you're just using it for research, don't use AI at all, right? The Pope has that authority to make these sort of discretionary prudential decisions which would impact or affect the preparation of homilies or spiritual direction and things like that. Because, and I think from the mind of the Holy Father, if you are just completely relying upon a machine to do the work and you're not truly digesting it and meditating upon it, and you're just like outsourcing it to a non-human entity to give you like it's sort of information without formation. And I wrote about that in my article. I forget exactly what it's called, but look it up on CatholicAnswers.com. So there's a lot of areas in which this could be thought out. And you know what? Petition Jimmy Akin. I can see a 2-hour episode on this on his show.
in this case, the Pope, it does seem that the Pope is giving a kind of exhortation. He's not saying don't in the sense of I ban you from
this. Absolutely.
This is exhortation on his part. I don't know. I'm interested to know from you, Braden, like when in your research or in your work, do you use ChatGPT or Gemini or Grok or I can't think of who all the other ones are. Claude.
all the things.
They all got great names.
Absolutely. Yeah. And I think it's comparable to whenever the internet exploded, right? I assume, although I don't have documentation of this, whenever, you know, search engines and web indexing and all these things arose, there was the crowd that said, absolutely not. You know, that takes away from the merit of going to a physical library, looking through the books, you know, looking through articles and things in your hands, you know, doing the work, putting in the effort. If you just go up online on Google and search something and do a, you know, do a word search and things like that, it takes away from the effort. It takes away from the experience. And I think in the same way, we do have to be cautious, right? Because the AI generative, you know, capabilities are in some ways analogous to that movement, but it in other ways we can, as I was saying earlier, outsource our research, outsource the kind of work that it takes to make these statements. Or you know, whenever I was growing up and going to college, it's like people would just go on ChatGPT, write this essay for me. That completely takes away, you know, if you use AI in the means, if for the means in, or excuse me, for the reason for which it was intended, it's to help you learn, it's to help you find resources, it's to help you connect the dots, but it's not supposed to replace this sort of research and this sort of digestion and meditation upon the material that is meant for human persons. So
certainly if you're in school and you've been assigned to write a paper, write the paper, because that's
absolutely,
you know, for hundreds and hundreds of years, that is a well-proven method of helping us to internalize, to some degree memorize, because of the work we have to put in, but also to let kind of ourselves marinate in the intellectual work. I don't think there's any substitute for that. There's no substitute for that. Michael's in Denver. We just spoke with Michael in Denver. Michael in Denver, thank you very much. Dan's in Salem, Oregon, listening on KBVM 88.3 FM. Glad to have you here, Dan. Go ahead with your question on authority.
I love your program. Reference it all the time. So my question is talking with Protestantism. And so we reference the early apostolic church called Catholic in 106 AD by Ignatius of Antioch. You have referenced in the Nicene Creed in 325 as, you know, one holy Catholic church. And so you referenced that early, the apostolic church as being the Catholic church, but Protestantism a lot of times comes back and says, no, you know, that somehow we corrupted the church and refers to the Catholic church as the Roman Catholic church. We're Roman Catholics. We aren't that early Catholic church. So I'm trying to distinguish how to navigate that argument between that early apostolic Catholic Church and you know, the Protestants would argue it was reformed in 1517 or whatever, yeah. And you guys are just a Roman Catholic Church, you corrupted it. So would love to hear your thoughts on that one.
Right, and it really does depend on what kind of Protestant you're talking to, right? You know, I'll hear, you know, for example, some Baptists say, yeah, the Catholic Church was created at 325 during the Council of Nicaea by Emperor Constantine. I'll hear other people say, yeah, the Roman Catholic Church was created, like you said, at 15 in the 1600s, in the 16th century during the Council of Trent. But the fact of the matter is, as Catholics, we see ourselves with this sort of historical continuity demonstrable by continuity in doctrine, continuity in apostolic succession, that is, the leaders of the church who ordained, going all the way back in the line, back to the apostles. I believe that there's the distinction that is made between, there's the Catholic Church and then there's the Roman Catholic Church is anachronistically read into the fathers, as if when the fathers of the church used the term Catholic, they were referring to something else entirely, or merely as an adjective and not a proper name. But when you look into the church fathers, especially St. Augustine, but as early as St. Ignatius, the term Catholic is not used as like a mere adjective or modifier, although it is a mark of the church. It marks the church out as the true church of Christ, as a motive of credibility. But the word Catholic, more so than apostolic, one, holy, the term Catholic is used as a proper name for this church. And it is constantly used as this proper name, and even so much so as to say in the time of St. Augustine, he would say, and in his dialogues with the heretics, he would say, you know, everyone wishes to be called the Catholic Church. But when you ask anyone on the street, can you point me to a Catholic Church, even though the heretics might want to call themselves the Catholic Church, no one would dare point to a congregation that is not the true Catholic Church. And I'm sorry, I tried to find the specific quotation there, but I couldn't find it in my notes. I believe it's St. Augustine in his dialogue or in his disputations with the Donatists. It's one of those particular writings. The Catholic Church definitely sees herself in this historical continuity. And that's why when Protestants bring up historical difficulties from the fathers or from certain events in church history, as Catholics, we feel the sort of responsibility to explain them, because we identify with those. We self-identify with the church of every age, right? And Protestants don't have the same sort of problem to kind of explain these difficulties away, because they don't. Their ecclesiology isn't the same sort of ecclesiology as the fathers would have held. And so I hope that answers your question. I kind of went off on a few rabbit trails there, but if you have any follow-ups or want clarification, please let me know.
Appreciate you guys. Thank you.
Oh, great.
Thank you.
Okay, Dan, thank you very, very much. Our guest, Braden Cook, you are welcome to call with your questions or your challenges on the authority of the Catholic Church. 888-318-7884 is the number, 888-318-7884. Let's visit with our good friend Aaron in Hastings, Michigan, watching on YouTube. Welcome back, Aaron. You got a question for Braden?
Yes, I actually figured out a way to word this in a different way.
Okay.
When did the idea of purgatory come into play in the Catholic Church?
Ah, that's a great. I've never heard it asked quite that way, Braden. When do we get the concept of purgatory?
Thank you for that question. Yes. So there isn't a definitive area post-apostolic when the idea or the topic of purgatory arose. As Catholics, we believe that the object or the idea of purgatory was passed down to us from the apostles from the first century. It was taught by the apostles. It was passed down. And as further theological reflection enabled us to assign certain titles and names to doctrines, there was a time, I believe it was in the early medieval age, or maybe middle age, I forget when the specific title purgatory was assigned to the idea that after death, if there be any sort of temporal debt of punishment due to the soul, and spiritual cleansing that needs to happen prior to the entrance into heaven, that is remitted, or I suppose it's undergone before that actual entrance into heaven and after that the death. And so we get this as regards to scriptural proofs, especially from 2 Maccabees 12:45, when there is a sacrifice made for the dead that they might be loosed from their sins. 2 Maccabees 12:45, in the surrounding context. And the idea there is that there is some part of the sin of those who die in godliness, as the passage says, that must be delivered, or that these individuals must be delivered from. And we get an idea of what kinds of things can be preserved upon the soul after death, and things like that. And if you would like to know more about all of the passages proving purgatory, I have in mind 1 Corinthians 3, the fire will test the work each one has done. And if a man has built upon the foundation of Christ with works that aren't as valuable, aren't as sturdy, the fire will, he will be saved, but as through fire, things like that. But we're going to the break, so I'll leave it to Cy.
You can go to Catholic.com to get all of that.
Absolutely.
So I'll leave it there. When we come back, more questions about authority in the Catholic Church. Does it have it? With Braden Cook on Catholic Answers Live.
Why do Catholics pray to dead people, bow to statues, venerate relics? And where do we find any of this stuff in the Bible? In the delightful book, The Saints Pray for You, Dr. Carlo Broussard convincingly defends the ancient Christian belief rooted in Scripture that the saints care for us, that they are allies. Order your copy of The Saints Pray for You today at shop.catholic.com or ask for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
What was the church like in its infancy? In a word, Catholic. And Joe Heschmeyer has the receipts. In his best-selling book, The Early Church Was the Catholic Church, he gives you the details from the historical records of the first 2 centuries of Christianity. Right now, get a copy for just $10, plus free shipping if you live in the continental United States. Get more information and order The Early Church Was the Catholic Church at theearlychurchwascatholic.com.
When the resurrected Jesus appeared to disciples on the road to Emmaus, they didn't recognize him. Until the breaking of the bread. The same is true today. In the Holy Eucharist, we really meet Jesus. In The Eucharist is Really Jesus, author Joe Heschmeyer explains how knowing Jesus in the Eucharist is the key to understanding all of Christian faith. Order your copy of The Eucharist is Really Jesus today at shop.catholic.com or get it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Throughout history, some Catholics have been among the worst kind of villains, right? Or were they? In Canceled, historian Steve Weidenkopf digs into the lives and controversies of some of these Catholics whose reputations have been blackened, often unfairly. He takes on the anti-Catholic versions of history and defends not only these figures, but the faith they represent. Order your copy of Canceled today at shop.catholic.com or ask for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
I'm Deacon Harold Burke Sivers. Join me for Beacon of Truth today at 4 p.m. Eastern.
It's a Word of God Wednesday on the next Beacon of Truth, talking about the second Sunday of Lent.
Now, back to Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back. Catholic Answers Live. I think there's something in us, our guest is Braden Cook. I think there's something in us that doesn't like that the Lord would put us under the authority of another person. I think there's something in us that does like it. You know, it's like the kid who, if a parent is neglectful, they would really like that authority. Like, there's something in us that wants it. But on the other hand, there's a part of us that's like, no, I'll just go straight to Jesus. Or, why would he put other people in authority over me? But the fact is, he does that. He put our parents. He put the police, according to St. Paul, the police have authority over you. But I think religiously, we're like, we're such consumerists. Like, no, I didn't ask for that.
Yeah. Yeah, and it gives us the opportunity to exercise the virtue of humility. And I think that's the virtue that most people don't want to exercise.
Do you know why I think most of us don't exercise the virtue of humility? I think it's because we don't have it. I think
you're probably right.
We would exercise it if we just had it. But no, there is a certain, why would I need you? We just don't want the people that God put in authority over us. But the Catholic Church is quite clear on this. And, there are people who are in, just as there are people who are in temporal authority over us, there are people who have spiritual authority over us. They also have duties to us if they are in those positions of authority. But if you got a problem with authority, religious authority, Catholic authority, we'd love to hear from you. 888-318-7884. But maybe you don't have a problem. You just have questions about it. 888-318-7884. Everybody's welcome. You're all welcome. We're going to Oklahoma now. Samuel is in Oklahoma watching on YouTube. Samuel, thank you for waiting. Go ahead with your question on authority for our guest, Braden Cook.
Can we use AI for scripture study for people like me who have autism? Thank you. I'll be listening offline.
Oh, you don't want to stay and have a back and forth a little bit with us?
I'm just...
That's fine.
In confirmation class with the rest of the students in here, and I was just going to watch YouTube offline.
Okay. I'm waving to the class to the class on YouTube right now.
I will wave
We're both waving. All right.
Yes.
All right. You can hang up and we'll get an answer. But okay. So,
yes. Thank you for that question.
Yeah. So,
Samuel.
So Samuel's got autism and maybe AI would be useful and helpful in studying scripture. Is there a problem with that?
Absolutely not. And before I answer, I just want to point out the fact that we got an Oklahoma question, Oklahoma all the way. But yes.
Oh my gosh.
I just had
Are you
going to
sing
Oklahoma
the song?
Pride,
Are you going to sing the Oklahoma song?
Not live, Maybe
no.
I'll send you a recording.
Okay.
I'm too nervous to do it live. Yeah.
Good. I'm glad. I'm glad you're too nervous. You should be too nervous to do it live.
Yeah. To put it shortly, we can use AI to study scripture, but we have to use it correctly, right? We use it as a tool and not as a replacement for, the church's teaching authority or sound interpretation or reading through it prayerfully and with discernment, right? AI is a tool that can help us with organization or brief summaries or, textual comparisons and things like that. AI is a wonderful research tool. It's for data, but we shouldn't rely upon it as if it's like a robotic magisterium, right? Did I lose myself?
No, you're here. We got you.
Oh, sorry. I thought you were pointing
I'm
to me.
I'm so sorry. I was signaling. That's the way I talk with my hands with Darren. I apologize
Come on,
that I did that to you.
That's totally fine. I'm like, can they hear me? Did I lose connection?
No.
Yeah, it's not like there is no such thing as an AI magisterium, whether that be on the Vatican's website or Catholic.com. Right. It will never replace the magisterium. We have to give deference to the pastors of the church in whose care we have. Christ has entrusted our souls. Right. So absolutely use AI. Just like you can use a study Bible with notes, just like you can use a intertextual or, multiple different translations. There are tools that we can use that will help aid our understanding of the scriptures. But it's not just about the information, it's about the formation. So we have to read it prayerfully, and we have to read it within the mind of the church. So those are the main things I would say about that.
All right, this is why I was hand signaling Darren. He was telling me to mention something, so you don't mind if I mention something right now?
Oh yeah, go ahead.
I apologize that I made it sound like I couldn't hear you. What I was telling Darren how smart he is, because there's a show that is completely not humbly named. It's called The Cy Kellett Show.
Hey, and there we go.
And just today, one of our favorite interviews dropped. I mean, we love this interview. And it's with a man named Vic Gundrata. If you remember Google Plus, Google Maps, you don't have to remember Google Maps. People still use them. He was key in bringing us these many things. So he's one of the Silicon Valley stars of the last few decades. And so we, and he's also a convert to the Catholic faith. So we sat down to ask him about AI. And I asked him whatever I wanted. He wasn't, and I was like, you know, it's one of the questions I asked him was, it seems like these internet moguls are, they're not Christians who have the best interest of humanity at heart. And he straight up answered it. But I have to tell you, I went into the interview more skeptical about AI than I was when I came out of it. He taught me some technical things about AI and also some, he just showed me some of what AI can do. I think people are going to love this interview. I hope people will go. All you have to do is type into your search machine, the Cy Kellett Show, and or go to YouTube and type in the Cy Kellett Show, or go to the Catholic Answers YouTube channel and find the Cy Kellett Show. And we've talked to great people for this program. I'm super proud of the interviews we've done, but I think people are going to love the Vic Gundrota interview, and I hope that they will check it out. It's out today, and it's about AI from a guy who's been on the inside in Silicon Valley for a long, long time. All right, thank you for letting me do that, Braden. I appreciate that.
You are so welcome, Cy. You know, you're taking... you're taking away.
I'm taking away your time. Sorry about that.
Shining.
I wouldn't have thought to mention that. That's why Darren's here. He's a genius. He's like, dude, you just put out a major interview on AI today. Maybe mention it on the air. That's why I was pointing at my head. I was saying to Darren, you're a genius. And you thought I was saying, I can't hear you.
Yeah, I thought you were, I can't hear you. You know, something's wrong with your mic. No, I'm like, the AI is attacking my computer.
Sometimes I just play head, shoulders, knees, and toes in here while you guys are giving your answers.
Well, let me in on the game next time.
Sorry about that. Most people have learned to just ignore me. Most of the guys that work here, like, they know I'm doing weird stuff and just forget it. We dropped a call, and I apologize to Paul in St. Louis. But we tried to get him back, but he wasn't there when we went back. So, again, two apologies to Paul in St. Louis. But I want to ask you this one, because this has to do with church authority. The church now seems to believe in religious freedom. It didn't. I don't think you would have gone to the church in the year, 1400, and it would have been big on religious freedom, at least not in the way we talk about it now. So what Paul wanted to say was that seems to give other religions a kind of technical advantage. That is, we're all competing on the same playing field, I guess. Why not just have the government say that everyone should be Christian?
Right. Yeah, and the fundamental problem with that is faith must be a free action on our part. And the moment that we require faith from an individual, one, we have no way of knowing it's genuine. But two, it completely undermines the idea that coercion is even a suitable means of evangelization.
Right.
If someone is going to, threatened by the state to affirm these doctrines and things like that, it would seem to be an attack against the dignity of the human person if they aren't in a position to where they can give that assent which is truly free and not coerced out by external motivating factors, right? And this isn't to say that the state can't, the state in church cannot cooperate in any way, or that there can't be, an official state religion or something like that. But this is to say that the assent of faith cannot be forced upon people. It's an attack upon the dignity of the human person. And I will add, even though in past ages there have been church-state cooperated efforts to censure heretical views, this is not the same thing as requiring every citizen of the state to assent to the teachings of the Catholic Church. And so that's the reasoning that the church gives, especially in the Catechism. I forget which paragraph it's in. I had it here. I can't find it.
It's
I
in
lost
the Catechism of the Catholic Church.
It's
that's the way I do it. I just tell
just
people
read it.
Just read the whole Catechism. You'll
read
find it.
Thing.
You'll stumble upon it at some point. I guess I feel a little sheepish. I don't want to give the impression that in the 1400s the church would have said you can coerce people into baptisms or something like that. That's never been
not.
The church's teaching.
Yeah.
You had to be free to choose the faith. But I thought it was a good question. I'm glad we were able to take it. If you want to call back and have a follow-up, you're welcome here, Paul, in St. Louis. I'm going to take a very quick break, and then I'm going to Walla Walla, Washington. And if you've got a question, after we go to Walla Walla, Washington, our lines are open. If you've got a question or a challenge for us about the authority of the Catholic Church, you are welcome here. 888-318-7884.
Hang on. Catholic Answers Live will return in a moment.
In Morse code, the sequence SOS is a distress call. It's been said that it stands for Save Our Souls. Well, right now, our world is in big trouble, and we're putting out an SOS call for help. Will you answer that call? St. Paul Street Evangelization, a Catholic nonprofit, has hundreds of teams who share the good news with souls who don't know Jesus. Catholic Answers is supported in part by St. Paul Street Evangelization. Visit streetevangelization.com to get involved.
EWTN, helping people grow in their love and understanding of God.
EWTN is on for us, and we have learned so much. I was born and raised a Baptist, and, you know, I kind of filtered away from the Baptist faith, and it was scrolling through the radio, I came upon the Catholic radio station. I said, because it resonated with my spirit.
Welcome back, Catholic Answers Live. Our guest is Braden Cook this hour. Braden hosts The Catechumen on YouTube. How long have you been doing that? How long have you been doing The Catechumen?
Oh, let's see. 3 years, I believe. Yeah. 3 or 4 years.
Yeah.
Something like that.
Because you seem, I mean, when you, whenever you're doing apologetics and that kind of thing at first, people are nervous and anxious, and you seem relaxed into the role now. You've had enough time to relax into the role.
I appreciate that. Yes, exactly. Yeah. You know, when I first start these lives, even if I'm just going live to like 10 people on my own YouTube channel, I'm just like, I always got the nerves to start because I can't just go back. I'm a video editor by trade, so I'm used to being able to go back, edit out different takes, you know, but can't do it here. Can't do it live. It's a whole different ball game.
Well, don't focus on messing up. Focus on all the good you do. And here's another opportunity for you to mess up. Joe is in Walla Walla, Washington, listening on 100.7 FM. Joe, welcome. You got a question for Braden?
Hi, thank you. Yes, hi, you guys. I really appreciate you. I'm a little confused lady. I we'll be confused together. I questioned a priest once about a question like, I think it was about heaven, actually. And he said, questioning and the authority of the church, questioning the authority of the church was blasphemy. I thought you were supposed to ask questions. I mean, it confused me. So maybe I took him wrong, but he said, you don't question things like that. That's blasphemy.
Right.
Something that's possible? I thought blasphemy was taking the Lord's name in vain or, you know, other things, not questioning. Because if you don't question the authority of the church, you don't, you know, I'm a Catholic. It took me 4 years to get baptized. I mean, I question every question. So I think, was I bad? Am I going to be punished for that?
Right. Thank you. Thank you so much for that question. Yeah. So I don't think that it depends the manner in which you or someone might be questioning and what kind of questioning. So I just want to read from the Catechism in paragraph 2148. Blasphemy is directly opposed to the second commandment. It consists in uttering against God inwardly or outwardly words of hatred, reproach, or defiance, and speaking ill of God, in failing in respect toward him in one speech, in misusing God's name, as you had said. And so I don't think that so long as it's a sort of a honest questioning, kind of turning it over in your mind, how can this be true, or how do I know that this is true? You know, the sort of questioning that we see in sacred scripture, when Jesus says, you know, you have to have faith, and they say, I believe, help my unbelief. That is the sort of approach that we are to have, especially to the definitive and dogmatic teachings of the church, but even to the simple authority of the ordinary magisterium. And so, no, not simply questioning the authority of the church, that's not automatically blasphemy, because blasphemy is a more specific sin. But it depends upon, you know, the manner, the intention by which you express that sort of questioning. Honest questions or struggles or attempts to understanding what the church teaches are definitely not the same as blasphemy. But there's a good there's a distinction between this sort of good faith questioning, as we had talked about earlier, and like a sort of contemptuous rejection, this sort of rebelliousness that is not befitting of faithful sons and daughters of the church. And so if that sort of questioning is disdainful or prideful and not out of a place of humility, it could be maybe not blasphemy, but it could be categorized as a different sin. But that's a kind of hard categorization to say. So does that answer your question? And do you have any follow-ups?
Yes, no, that's good. I just wondered if I should go to confession and say I've blasphemed because I was questioning, you know, something. But I teach children, and I get the craziest questions from second to fifth grade. And, they can ask you some whoppers. And I went to the priest with this question, and I don't know if he was thinking I was, you know, pushing him or being resentful, or I needed to answer a question for a child that was really crazy.
Brayden, if I may, is it even possible for a sincere question to be a blasphemy? It would seem to me that's if you sincerely have a question, it's just a question.
Exactly. And if you're like struggling with something, that's not the same as like rebelliously like refusing to submit to the authority of the church. You know, we're supposed to take the, you know, authentic ordinary magisterium, which is like the even non-infallible, non-dogmatic teachings of the church with docility and with humility as the lady, as the sheep and not the shepherds, right? But just because you have a question on how this might work out or how this might be articulated or how it might fit in as a piece of the puzzle of God's revelation, that's absolutely not blasphemy. That's a faith which seeks understanding, right? And that's the exactly the sort of faith that the church calls us to have, not to, you know, just go and like repudiate any doctrine whatsoever, but to seek to truly understand the faith and grow in that understanding so as to grow for our love of God.
Does that work? Does that help you, Joe?
I want to tell a child, and my other priest always tells me, go to the Bible, go to the catechism, because I can tell you what I think or how I feel, but you need to go to the Bible and go, you know, go to the catechism, the Catholic Church, and read it. And so I went back and read about blasphemy, that actually where you said, and I was very confused. So thank you. That helps a lot. I feel better. Thank you.
I'm really glad that I can help you.
Thank you so much.
I'm glad that you do feel better, Joe. Thank you. And God bless you in teaching the little children. Thank you for doing that. As a matter of fact, I'll tell you what, if you would like, just as a thank you for your work as a teacher of children, we have a thing called the Big Book of Catholic Answers. If you want to hold on a second and give us an address, we'll send you the Big Book of Catholic Answers. And it doesn't cover everything, but it covers like 300 different important questions about the faith. I'm going to go as quickly now, though, to Shawnee, Oklahoma, where Carolyn is watching on YouTube. Carolyn, you with us?
Yes.
I heard you're in OCIA. Is that true?
Correct.
Congratulations. Easter? Are you expecting to be received into the church on Easter?
Well, actually, I'm a sponsor.
Oh, you're a sponsor. God bless you. Thank you for doing that. Oh, wonderful. For those who don't know, OCIA is the usual way people come into the Catholic Church as an adult, and Carolyn is helping someone else come into the Catholic Church as an adult. God bless you, Carolyn. Go ahead with your question.
Yeah, but we didn't call it OCIA when I was in Shawnee. We called it RCIA still.
Yeah, but we were producing people like you, Brayden, so they switched it.
Yeah. Oh, okay.
Carolyn, go ahead.
Thank you. My question relates to the Society of St. Pius X. And so what I've heard is they've chosen some new bishops, and they're not made by the Pope. And how is it that they think that they can do that? And are they really bishops?
Oh, all great questions.
Yes, those are great questions. So it's a really touchy subject. So I will give you the technical, and then I'll also give you just like the what's supposed to happen. And so bishops are not supposed to be consecrated without the consent of the Pope. That cannot happen. That cannot happen licitly. You know how we talk about the difference between validity and licitness with regard to baptism? So there's a way that can licitly be celebrated and a way that can be validly celebrated. The same thing happens with the consecration or ordination of new bishops. And so the Rome has expressed its disapproval of the SSPX consecrating new bishops. And they have decided to go ahead and go forward with that because most of their bishops are extremely old. And if they don't have that sort of pastoral authority within the bishopric, right, then their movement is more likely to die off. That's the way that I see it. And so even though they don't have the approval of Rome to consecrate new bishops, they have the ability to validly consecrate new bishops. And that's where it gets sticky, right? As Catholics, we believe that, you know, the Eastern Orthodox churches, even though they've been outside of communion with Rome for the longest time, they still have valid orders or valid bishops, valid priests, valid holy orders. And they're not doing it licitly because it's outside of communion with Rome. And I would say the same thing is the case with the SSPX, although it depends, in my experience, upon the type of SSPX person that you talk about. Some are like openly opposed in like schismatically mindset. Some are like, no, we have to preserve unity with the Pope, these sorts of things. And I don't think that there's a cookie cutter kind of SSPX position on that. Right. And so the Pope has the authority to say, no, you can't consecrate these bishops. And if they go ahead and do it anyways, it would be an illicit consecration and would further sever the sort of connection that they have to the Catholic Church, because communion with the Roman Pontiff is absolutely necessary for membership in the church. Sorry for the beginning there where I cut you off of your question. I went through RCIA at St. Benedict's in Shawnee. Me and my wife were confirmed as Catholics after our time at OBU. And so it's wonderful having a call from there.
Oh, wonderful. Well, I'm so happy for you. Thank you.
Yeah. Did that address the questions that you had, though? Did you get all the information you needed?
It did. It really did. Thank you.
Well, I'll tell you what, we want to say thank you to you for helping people through the OCIA process. If you'd like a copy of the Big Book of Catholic Answers, it can be helpful in teaching and in answering questions, and we'd be happy to send it to you. Just hang on and give Darren your information. There's a lot of emotion around the SSPX thing.
Yeah.
And I don't want to downplay that emotion, but... the law is pretty clear on this. This is not a thing where it's not. And I have to say, Braden, people I know who are very pro SSPX are, I wouldn't say they're universally opposed to this, but are predominantly opposed to this. They don't like it. They don't like that this move is being made.
That's good. Yeah, and we should always try and foster this docility to our leaders. And that sort of humility we see accompanied in any saint's life, even when the decision from the higher-ups might not be the most prudential, right? Even if we don't think that they're making the right decision, this humility that befits sons and daughters of the church, and this humility in submitting to the authority of those who are set above us, is exactly what Christ expects of us.
But sometimes church authorities mess these things up, and sometimes they find a way to be helpful. And I mean, sometimes you can be helpful. It still doesn't work out. You know, if you don't have, but in this case, I think we can pray for Pope Leo and pray that he'll find a way that the church can stay united. That's the primary thing, that we,
absolutely,
that we stay with one another and maybe can come to not just a kind of, theoretical unity, but a full juridical unity where the church is not divided in this way.
Absolutely.
Braden Cook is at The Catechumen on YouTube. You should check it out. He does great work there. He does great work for us here at Catholic Answers. I enjoy talking with you. I want you to know I was only joking about RCIA. We didn't change it because we were getting people like you. That's not what happened. I don't want you to feel.
You know, and the reason I pointed that out is because for the longest time I couldn't get over calling it RCIA. Because I went through the RCIA program at in Shawnee, Oklahoma. So shout out to people in Shawnee.
Yes, God bless you all in Shawnee. Thank you for bringing people into the Catholic Church. Oklahoma's been having wonderful success bringing people into the Catholic Church. It's amazing what's happening there in Oklahoma. I will say, I know the folks at Oklahoma Catholic Radio, and they're not solely responsible, but they did their part, and I'm very proud of that. That so many people found out and continue to find out about the Catholic faith in Oklahoma because of Oklahoma Catholic Radio. Braden Cook, you're a superstar. We're super glad you're in part of the fold here at Catholic Answers. We just love it. Thanks for being here with us.
I appreciate it. Thank you so much.
That'll do it for us. We'll see you next time, God willing, right here on Catholic Answers Live.